2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, I love the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul explains a lot about missions giving in chapter 8, into chapter number 9. But in chapter 9, in verse number 1, notice what he says. He said, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago," and watch this phrase, "and your zeal hath provoked very many." Can I just say to you today, folks, it's exciting what God does in your life, but God does that for a reason. And that reason is so that your zeal can provoke others to do what they're supposed to do. You know, and I know what the Bible says, that we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is zeal, the excitement, doing what God wants you to do that should provoke others. You know. Now look at this verse. Go to 3 John. I'm just going to give you a couple things to think about, and then we'll get into the message. But in 3 John, he makes an interesting statement, and I believe 3 John is all about missions and missionaries. And of course, my wife says, I think everything in the Bible is that way. Amen. But he talks about several things. And in 3 John, verse number 4, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And watch this phrase, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." And so you begin to think about something tonight. He said, your zeal hath provoked many. How can your zeal provoke somebody else? I tell you one way that your zeal provokes others, and I imagine Brother Schmidt, I bet he can't wait to get to the next church and say, "Man, you should have been in that meeting, man. God met with us. People got saved. And the church took us on." Amen? You say, what is that? That's his zeal, and God using his zeal to provoke you and other churches like you, because they have borne witness of thy charity before the church. And listen, folks, if you don't think missionaries talk, just smile. Because I got some flat land in West Virginia, I'll sell you, amen. And I'm here to tell you now, you get missionaries together, we can tell stories, and we can talk about the charitable churches, and we can talk about the non-charitable churches. Smile. Amen. I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to say. When somebody tells me a church says, "Come over and preach for us, we got a prophet's chamber for you to stay in," that sends a chill up my back. Because a prophet's chamber can be from the most wonderful, luxurious place in the world to sleep to an inflatable mattress in the baptistry. And I've been in that mattress in the baptistry. And they moved the Christmas decorations out there so they could put the mattress in there. Smile at me, amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you trying to say?" God uses this church to provoke others. Now, I hope you understand what I'm about to say, but I'm trying to provoke you a little bit tonight. I wish everybody in this room could go to Fairmont, West Virginia and meet Victory Baptist Church. Pastor Bob Barker was the pastor of that church until the Lord took him home. His son's the pastor now. They run 140 people on a Sunday morning. Their faith promise offering this year is $240,000. They don't have one doctor. They don't have one lawyer in that church. Just a bunch of people that decided they're going to do what God wanted them to do. You drop by there for a service, brother. Amen. It's wonderful. I tell you what, when you walk in the door and they find out you're a missionary, the treasurer immediately walks to the office, cuts a check, and walks out and hands it to you. You say, what? I'm trying to provoke you. Amen? I mean, you can go from that to a little church in up a hollow in West Virginia. Anybody here know where Exchange, West Virginia is? Good, because you can't get there from here. Amen? You got to go somewhere to get there. Amen. Exchange Western, 7 miles up a one-lane road. Turn left up on the hill is Chapel of Prayer Baptist Church. 50 people on a Sunday morning. On a good Sunday. Their missions offering is over $60,000. He said, "Preacher, you trying to make us mad?" No, I'm not. I'm trying to provoke you. I'm trying to let the zeal of others provoke you. You say, "Preacher, we gave over $50,000 last year." Can I tell you that you've not even scratched the surface of what you're capable of doing in this room? Amen? You say, "We're not inviting you back." That's all right. Amen. That's the way it is. Amen. Do I look worried about it? God told me to try to provoke you a little bit tonight, to challenge you. Others, people's zeal, you know. I could go on and on like that. We were in a church this year, the other day in North Canton, Ohio, and that church barely runs 100 people on a Sunday morning. Their faith promises $115,000 or $120,000. God wants to use you. Now the question is, are you putting yourself in a place where God can use you? All you are is a funnel. All you are is a pipeline for God to give you what He wants so you can do what God wants you to do with it. But if you never get anything I say and today, write this down. Faith giving is teaching you faith living. God takes the simple things that we have, the money in our pocket and the possessions we have, and He challenges us to use those things for the glory of God and for His kingdom. And He wants us to do that. And we, through doing that, He is not just teaching us faith giving. He is teaching us faith living. How to trust Him. How does a young man like Brother Schmidt and his wife get to the place where they're on their way to Brazil and to do the work God wants them to be and do and be? Hey, folks, listen, he didn't get there overnight. It started years ago as somebody trained him and somebody discipled him and taught him how to walk with God. And then God interjected in his life a thing called tithing. That's obedience. You learn to obey God when you tithe. Amen. And then he interjects another thing called faith promise giving to teach you not just to be obedient, but to walk by faith. Because the Bible's still true. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hey, when's the last time something happened in your life and you said, "I didn't see that coming"? You say, "What's that?" We walk by faith and not by sight. There ought to be some times in your life that God just blindsides you with what He wants to do. And you say, "Where did that come from?" It came from you walking by faith, walking by faith, walking by faith. A few years ago, I was preaching at a church up in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And the pastor said, "I want you to come and I'll get to where I need to be in a minute." Smile, amen. The Hallmark movie's not on to 8 o'clock. We'll get you home in time, amen. Well, got kind of quiet. I was preaching in this church, and I walked into this building, and I thought, "Preacher, this is great." He said, "Let me tell you the story about this." He said, "I came to town here," he said, "to start a church." He said, "I was happy where I was at, doing what I wanted to do, and what I believe what God wanted me to do, and God said, I want you to go this town and start a church." And he said, "Nobody told me you're supposed to run all over the country and ask for help." He said, "I just resigned my job and moved up there." And he said, "The first week I was here," he said, "I'm walking down the street and he said, I got to get a job to support myself while I'm here." And he said, "I looked at this window of this print shop and there's a sign that says help wanted." He said, "I walked in there, told the guy I wanted to apply for the job." He said, "Well, come in here, let me talk to you." He said, "I went in there and sat down." And the guy said, "Who are you?" He said, "What's going on?" He said, "I explained everything, why I was there, what I was trying to do." The guy said, "Okay." He said, "I want to employ you. I'm going to give you a job." He said, "I want to pay you $600 a week. Is that enough?" Guy said, "To do what?" He said, I want you to go home, design a flyer to tell the people of this community what you're going to do with this church. You come back here. I'm going to print you 15,000 full cauliflowers, flyers, I can't say the word, and pay you $600 a week for the next year to put one of those flyers in every home in this city. And the guy said, okay, I'm hopping. Now let's do it. And so he starts doing that. He said, the same week I started doing that, the Mormons came to town and built a brand new building. He said, I was so mad. He said, here I am. I've got the truth, and the Mormons are building a brand new building. He said, so we started having Bible study, meeting in this little storefront building. And he said, and all of a sudden, he said, there's a big stir in town. And he said, because the Mormons have moved out. And they've left this brand new building. And he said, they gave it to some charismatic group. And he said, that's according to the way they're supposed to operate. And he said, and they had it for a few months. And he said, nothing ever happened. And he said, there's an advertisement in the paper. And he said, for the pews and the pulpit of this church for sale. And he said, so I drove out to the brand new Mormon church building. He said, and asked the guy, I said, I want to buy the pews and the pulpit and the piano. And the guy said, why? He told him. And he said, okay. He said, call me back in the morning. He called him in the morning and said, you can have it. He said, okay, we'll get a truck and we'll come over there. He said, no, you can have it all. He said, just come here, go down to the courthouse, pay the fees to transfer this building out of our name into your name, assume all responsibilities for it, and it's yours. And he went down to the courthouse, paid $168.17, and moved into the brand new Mormon church building on 4 acres of property. I think God has a sense of humor. You say, what happened? He didn't see that coming. Amen. That's faith. When you can figure it out, it's not faith. When you can plan it, it's not faith. When you can budget it, it's not faith. And I'm convinced there's a bunch of you in this room tonight that you've figured out what you can do for faith promise. You've rearranged your budget. You've said, okay, you know, we'll not go to McDonald's but once a week, and we'll get rid of the cat and take the cat food money and give it to the missions. Man, you got a bunch of cat lovers in here. Or cat haters, one or the other. Wow. Can I tell you that that's not faith? Huh? Faith. Go back to 2 Corinthians now. I've got halfway where I didn't want to be tonight. That's all right, amen. Hey folks, listen. You're trying to provoke me. I am. I'm trying to provoke you. I'm trying to challenge you. Hey, look at in 2 Corinthians 8. Here's another thing that will challenge you. Not only the testimony of others, but the testimony of other churches. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great booming economy. Huh? How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreating that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God. Hey, folks, listen. This testimony of this church ought to provoke all of us. I mean, they were in a situation where they were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted for standing for God. And then on top of that, there was a great dearth. There was a great famine in their area. And yet in the midst of all that, they're still giving. In our economy and where we live today, the first thing we quit when things get bad is we quit giving. Listen, I'm trying to challenge you tonight. There's this walk with God. There's this walk of faith. Hey, folks, there's this life of faith out there. Because watch this, and I referred to it this morning somewhere. He says in verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." See how this thing works when you go give into faith promise is you don't sit down and you don't sit down and figure out how I can rearrange my budget. You sit down and you get along with God and you ask God. Y'all with me? Some of you are, amen. See, that seems like a new thought to you already, some of you. I mean, ask God. God will tell you. Yes, He will. Amen. And so you let God impress upon your life what you're supposed to do. And you say, well, what if it's something very unusual? That's all right. God is able to take care of that. Amen. So then what you start to do is you read this passage of Scripture. Watch this. This is how this thing works. As you read this passage of Scripture, he says in verse number 11, he said, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that is, there was a readiness to will." When you decide what you're going to do, amen, "that there so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." See, there's this fallacy about faith promise is, okay, I tell God I'm going to give Him $100 a week for mission. So I sit around and I work and I wait all week for God to give me $100 somewhere out of the sky, like it falls on the sidewalk or somebody sends me a check out of the blue. Can I tell you there's no faith in giving what you don't have? He said, if you're going to do this as there's a readiness to will, you determine what God wants you to do. Then perform the doing of it out of that which you have. That widow woman we talked about, she had to make that cake out of what she had. That widow woman in 2 Kings, she had to pour out that oil out of that which she had. When God looked at Moses and said, "What do you have?" He said, "I've got this rod. That's enough to get it done. Now let's go do it." God takes what we have. And then when we do what we're supposed to out of that which we have, now we've walked into the life of faith. And that's where life gets great. Amen? See, some of you have never got there. And my greatest desire for you is to get to that place called a life of faith, where God just shows up and does something and you go, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." I was in a meeting a few years ago, and a young man had came to that church to be the new assistant pastor, except the church didn't have any money to pay. He moved his family from New York all the way to that church. And so I'm talking to him. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I just know God told me to be here." So I'm talking to the preacher. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "We don't have any money." So God impressed me. Sunday night, the pastor said, "Come in my office." I sit down. He goes, "Here." He said, "I'm going to give you this. Here's your love offering." I said, "Now, this is mine, right?" "Yeah." I said, "I can do anything I want with it, right?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, give this to that man out there." He goes, "No." I said, "Wait a minute, you said it's mine. It's made out to me." He said, "Before you do it, you might want to look at it." He pulls it out of the envelope and shows it to me. Now I'm in trouble, brother, because I realized how much it was. Smile at me. I just looked at him. I said, "Doesn't matter, preacher. I know what God said to do." So I just took it, signed it, put it back in the envelope, walked outside and handed it to the young man. And his wife, I said, "God told me to give this to you." He sat there weeping and crying. The pastor looked at me and said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "God will take care of it. You ask my wife." We drove home from that meeting, picked up our mail, and there was a check in the mail that was for more than what we gave away. God already had it worked out. And where it came from surprised us all. And we're like, "Wow. I didn't see that happening." Has it ever happened to you like that? Have you ever been to that place? Brother Perlack was telling me last night about that deal, and he told you all about that deal with that property. That may not mean much to anybody, but I've listened to him talk about that for years, and actually walked me down there and showed me that piece of property, and tried to. I even asked God to give me the money to buy some of it one time, but he didn't give me the money. And then God walks in, gets hold of a man's heart. He buys the property and gives it to him, and I got a feeling they're standing out there on that end of that property going, wow, I didn't see that coming. You know what that is? That's beyond their power. But how did they get there? They had to perform the doing of it. Amen? And then God steps in. Because, go to Philippians chapter 1. Here's why God wants you to do that. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Let me give you this final thought. And then we'll go ahead. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's why God wants to do this. I love this verse. It has become one of the greatest verses in my life. He says in verse 15, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure." God said, "I'm trying to work in you." See, we've relegated God's working to the full-time minister or to the missionary. We think God only does things with people that are in full-time service. No, God said, "I want," this is Paul addressing the church. And he says to the church, "It's God that worketh in you." So when you get along with God and you ask Him what He wants you to do, and then He tells you what to do, it's God that worketh in you to will, to tell you what to do. And then He says, and to do of His good pleasure. If you study that phrase, good pleasure, it literally means a deliberate act of benevolent kindness. So God, yeah, so smile at me. You're either thinking hard or you don't like it, amen. One or the other. This is so good to make a Presbyterian shout, amen. Watch this. So God works in your life, and He said, "Now, this is what I want you to do." So you got a choice. Either do the will of God or not. 2 Corinthians 8, he said this they did, not as we hoped, but gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So God has a figure that is His will for you to give. Just like He has a place for you to work that is His will. Amen? So God says, "Okay, I want to work in you to do my will." So why is that so important? So that when a young man like this grows up, he's watched dad do the will of God, and he grows up thinking God took care of him and God blessed him. I'll do the will of God. He learns to do the will of God watching dad and mom do the will of God. Amen? Amen? This family going to Brazil is important. Them going to Brazil to reach the people with the gospel, more important than that is their children watching God bless their lives. So when they grow up, they're going to want to serve God. Amen. He is doing His will in their life. And then He said, and of His deliberate act of benevolent kindness. You know what God does? This is what I get so excited. I want to jump up and down. Amen. God says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. Now do it. And when you do it, I'm going to do something for you out of my deliberate, benevolent, kind act." Huh? And when He does it, anybody here go to Chick-fil-A? If you don't, you ought to, amen. And what happens at Chick-fil-A and you need another iced tea? It's my pleasure. And God says, you do what I tell you to do. And then, and when you do it, I'm going to do something for you and look down from heaven and go, hey, my pleasure. My pleasure! I'm glad to do it! That's the life I want you to experience. Does it mean it's all roses? No. Does it mean you won't have your trials? No. Does it mean you won't have your problems? No. But I'll tell you what it will mean. It will mean you'll experience the things that God... See, this is what I believe. There's a verse in the Bible, he said that, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that what? Love Him. You say, well, preacher, that means we got a golden mansion. I think God's got a whole lot more than that that He wants to do for you. He's got it all planned out. He's got it all mapped out. And He said, now I'm just waiting for you to do my will. And when you do my will, then I'm going to open the door to that room and say, here, I'm going to do this. And you do the next thing, and He says, I'm going to do this. You do the next thing, and He said, I'm going to do this. Huh? There's a missionary we work with that went to Australia. I may have told you this story last year, but God got over his heart to go to Australia, and he got to know Ken Chapman. And so he decided he was going to go there and learn something from Ken Chapman. But Ken called him and said, hey, he said, I've got to come home. He said, I've been home in 7 years. Do you have enough money that you could come down here and just fill in for me and I come home? He said, sure. And so the city he was going to work in is 3 hours from where Ken Chapman's at. So he goes down there to fill in for Ken Chapman while he comes home on furlough. The second week he's preaching, this guy comes to the services in Darwin, and he walks in. He said, my name's so-and-so. He said, I come up here every year from Sydney, Australia. He said, because for years God told me to move my family to Katherine, Australia, which is exactly where the missionary was going. And he said, but the only reason we haven't moved there, there's not a church there. So we come up every year to see if anybody's going to start anything or if there's any thought of starting anything. And there's the man talking to the missionary who's going to go over to that city and start a church. And God said, my pleasure. And so now this gets better. So he says, they talk and talk. And so the guy leaves. He goes back to Sydney, Australia. 3 weeks later, shows back up. Said, we're here. When we starting? He said, I told you, I got to go back and finish my support. He said, that's all right. Let's start having Bible study. So he started going over there on Thursday nights, having Bible study. Well, they got word got in that little town. They're starting a new independent Baptist church. And this lady shows up and she said, I used to play the piano and teach junior church at a church in Melbourne. Do you need some help? He said, sure. And God said, my pleasure. 2 weeks later, this young man shows up and said, my dad's an independent Baptist preacher. I joined the Air Force to run from God. Found out you can't run from God. Can I get involved? He comes back to finish his deputation and organized and started the church from here. Smile. When he got... You say, why is that so good? Because you can't go to Australia without an invitation from an existing church. And so because Savannah Way Baptist Church already existed, they could invite their own pastor to come. And God just said, hey, my pleasure. My pleasure. See, God's got things He wants to do like that in your life. Simple things. You ask this lady back here. I picked one of her today, so I'm going to tell something good about her before everybody thinks I'm mean. If you ask her, the truth is she does not like flying. She's learned to tolerate traveling. Am I right, honey? Sure. But she doesn't like flying. The first trip I took her on out of this country was to the Philippine Islands. So we get on a in Pittsburgh, we get on an airplane, we go to Detroit to Osaka, Japan. 15 hours nonstop. 4 hours to Manila. And in the process, I abandoned her because I needed to go to another island. And so she went, we get to the Philippines the first time out of the country, and she goes to this island and I go to that one. On the way home, if you understand the way this thing works, planes traveling that distance fly the curvature of the earth. So to come back from Japan, you fly over the tip of Alaska and come down. And one of her greatest desires in life had always been to see the Northern Lights. And I'm sound asleep in an airplane seat. She's sitting against the window. And all of a sudden, she shakes me out of a dead sleep. Couldn't even speak. Tears running down her cheek, and she's pointing out the window. And there were the Northern Lights and the beauty that only they can produce. And we're observing them not from the ground up, but 42,000 feet looking straight at them for an hour and a half. And God just leaned over and said, "My pleasure." See, that's a life that God has prepared for you. How old are you? 17. My youngest son was probably, 14, 15 when he decided he wanted to play guitar. I've learned that you don't buy teenagers everything they want to do because then you'll have a garage full of things they never did. Smile. So he said, "I want to play guitar." I said, "Then you're going to pray for guitar." So he did. About 3 weeks later, UPS truck backs up to my house. There's a box being delivered to my house. It's about this long. It's about this wide. And it's about that thick. And it's addressed to Alan Morrison. Guy delivers the box. He opens it up. There's a letter in there. And a man in one of our supporting churches in Somerset, Kentucky said, "I don't know why, but God told me to give this to Alan. Here it is." And I think God just said, "Alan, my pleasure." Because he surrendered to preach when he's 9 years old. People laughed at him, said, "God don't call 9-year-old boys to preach." He never deviated from it. Today he's pastoring a church in Woodsville, New Hampshire. Now, I could tell you story after story what God has done for them. But how did they get there? Somebody provoked them to take a step of faith. Somebody challenged them to take a step of faith. Somebody encouraged them to take a step of faith. And they got into that life that's beyond their power. And they've had so many things happen to them, they just have to stop and say, "I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming." I can tell you about missionaries that said, "We're going to go to the field." Him and his wife and 4 kids got up and told the church, "Just pray. We're going to go to the mission field." Said, "God told us to go. We're going to do what God told us to do." And somebody walked up to him afterwards and handed him the check to pay for every one of the plane tickets. Now, two things happened in that instance. The missionary did the will of God, and so did the person in the church. And each time God said, "My pleasure. My pleasure." So my question tonight for you is, have you done what God told you to do? Have you done what God told you to do? Have you took that step of faith? Have you took that step of faith?